and we're going to be again studying from the Word of God. Remember, if you will, we are now at the brink of the kingdom of God being divided into two groups. And while we're looking to begin that study, and it's really going to be an interesting study, you're going to enjoy it. We've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs, and we're also reminded as we look at the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, as well as the Song of Solomon, that the theme is wisdom. And remember, if you will, one of the first things that David suggested that Solomon would need would be wisdom. Solomon asked for that wisdom, and God blessed him with the ability to accumulate that wisdom. But we also, as we have been involved in a study of the United Kingdom, we've looked at the three kings that reigned under that king, under that period of time. We, of course, started with Saul, and then we studied the life of David. And one of the things that really jumped out at us in that study was that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, remember, if you will, when we started our study of the Old Testament, one of the first things that God asked for was that his people love him with their heart, their mind, and their soul. David stands out as an example of a man that was far from a perfect man, made a lot of mistakes, committed a lot of sins as he traveled through this world. But yet we talked about how that he mourned over those sins, grieved over those sins. That's the reason God said he is a man after my own heart. Now, when you really stop and think about David's heart and Solomon's wisdom, you see how the two intermingle. You see how the two work together. For example, one of the things that we noticed as David closed out his life, he was laying the groundwork for his son Solomon to build the temple. Now, as he was going to battle, going to war, being successful in overcoming kingdoms round about him, he would lay up the silver and the gold and the precious metals and stones, saving it for the day when he would use that material to help Solomon in the building of this temple. Well, toward the end of his life, he brought everyone together, all the elders, all the leaders. And they all came together and he explained to them that his son Solomon was young and tender. And that he was really going to need their help and their assistance in accomplishing what God had allowed him to accomplish. And that's the building of the temple. He told them how much gold and silver and precious stones he had laid up and what he had given. And he says, but we need your help too. And one of the things that really stand out about the people of David's day, they must have been tremendously influenced by David and his heart. Because the Bible reminds us that those people gave from a willing heart. So you see how important it is for we today, just like those of old, if we're going to benefit from the wisdom of the Word of God, we're going to have the type of heart that's really required to benefit from the Word of God. Now, we also have made mention in our studies that the heart is used figuratively in the Bible. For example, when we talk about the heart, we think about that muscle that's in the chest. And if that heart stops beating, if that muscle ceases to work, or even if it works incorrectly, it can make the difference of whether we exist in this world or whether or not we pass out or off into eternity. But the Bible talks about the heart in a figurative sense. If you'll remember, it's not unusual. Jesus referred to himself as the door. You open my door and you come in and I'll accept you. Now you know Jesus wasn't a literal door. Even John the Baptist referred to him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. You know Jesus wasn't a literal lamb. So when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about that physical muscle, but we're really talking about something much deeper than that. We're talking about the very seat, the very center of man's inward thoughts and inward desires and inward emotions. So you see how important a tender heart is when you're talking about it in regards to the Word of God. You see why they would need to have an understanding heart? Now we're going to notice as the kingdom divides, and we'll talk about that some tonight when we come back together. We're going to talk about a heart that is not understanding, a heart that is rebellious, a heart that refuses to listen to the Word of God. So you see why these two need to be kind of coupled together. So we're going to talk about this morning David's heart, Solomon's wisdom. Now remember, we made mention last week that wisdom gives us the ability to give a real penetrating look into the wisdom of God's Word. For example, back in Deuteronomy, Moses talked about this when he was speaking to the children of Israel. God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to tell these people. Talking about all of the Israelites that were at the foot of Mount Sinai. And he talked about how he was going to speak to them and how he was going to deliver the Word of God to them. And he said, it's going to be like rain coming down. It's going to be like the dew. And that's the reason that he told Moses. He said, I want you to tell them to give them their ear. I want their ear for a minute. Because if I've got their ear, I'm going to speak to them and I'm going to tell them how I'm going to react with them. My word is going to flow down like the rains from heaven. My word is going to come to them like the tender dew that yields forth his word. Now, I want you to turn for just a moment to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. I think it would be very important that as we begin to talk about David's heart and Solomon's wisdom, that we have a clear, precise understanding as to how this wisdom comes about. You see, we're living in a very difficult world. We're living in a world, from a religious standpoint, that you can hear every and anything mentioned under the sun and applying it to religious matters. Notice what Paul told the Hebrew brethren in Hebrews chapter 1. Now remember, if you will, when we're talking about Hebrew Christians, we're talking about Christians who had, some maybe have obeyed the gospel when Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and preached that first gospel sermon. Now, remember also, if you will, that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is talking, if Paul is the writer of the Hebrew epistle, if not, the Hebrew writer is saying, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to teach you how God's revelation came to you. Now that's what we're trying to talk about when we're talking about David's heart and Solomon's wisdom. How did it come about? Well, Moses said, God told him to tell the people, I want your ear, folks. I'm going to tell you how the Word of God is coming to you. I'm going to tell you how I'm going to speak to you. It's going to be like the rain and the dew that falls upon the cross. Well, notice, if you will, what God tells the Hebrew writers and Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 1. Now listen, these New Testament Christians were right on the verge. They were on the verge of making a decision. They were either going to remain faithful to God, or they were going to revert back under Judaism. They were going to live under the law of Moses, or at least combine parts of the Jewish law to the Christian age. Now we're going to talk a little bit tonight from Jeremiah 31:31, where because of an unwilling heart and an unrepentant heart, God's going to bring a new covenant into existence. And under that new covenant, the gospel is going to come forward. Now here's how they got that new covenant. Just like they did during Moses' day, just like they did during David's day and Solomon's day, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Now think about that. Now remember what we've studied since we began the book of Genesis chapter 1. Remember, if you will, when we begin our study in the Bible, one of the things that we said was that sin separated people from God, and God's plan of redemption was rushed into action in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve had sinned, found themselves outside of God, and there was a revelation made by God in verse 15 that there was hope at the end of their self-made tunnel. And that hope was going to come from the seed of woman. There was someone that was going to be born from the seed of woman that would destroy the impact of Satan's devices. Then remember, we learned in the 12th chapter that this was going to take place through a man by the name of Abraham. And then we talked about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then, of course, we talked about Joseph and his family being moved into Egypt. We talked about those 400 years of captivity. You see, these people during that time were living under what we know today and what we refer to as the patriarchal age. That's when people received revelation through the prophets to the heads of the households. Now, one of the things we've noticed throughout this study, that God at all times has always saved people by grace through faith. But faith changes from dispensation to dispensation. For example, these people that lived under the patriarchal age did not have to go to the temple to make their sacrifices. They made them themselves, the heads of the families. The people that lived under this dispensation, the patriarchal dispensation, did not have to go to Jerusalem to worship because the temple was not yet constructed. And the people that lived under this dispensation did not know what the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, was because it had not been given. They were living under the patriarchal system, but God still spoke through the prophets to the heads of the fathers, to their families. Then, of course, when Moses took those people out of Egyptian captivity and kept them a year at Sinai, he gave them the law. They revealed the law from them, and that's the reason God told him, says, "Now, Moses, I want you people to give me their ears, because I'm fixing to rain down like a dew. Showers upon them, figurative showers, talking about the Word of God. And he revealed to them the law of Moses. And the law of Moses would be in existence until the time that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried in the tomb, raised from the dead, and Peter stood up and preached that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. Oh, these people were still saved by grace through faith, but the obedience of faith changed. Now they had to follow the tabernacle. Now they had to move the tabernacle a certain way. Now they had to offer sacrifices by priests at a certain time. And then later on, during David's life, he centered their worship in Jerusalem. And under Solomon's day, the temple was completed and they all came together and they worshiped in the temple. You see, those people in the patriarchal system didn't worship like that, but they were still saved by grace through faith. Well, you said, well, how does that work? Well, you see, those people that lived under the patriarchal system, Mosaical system, the only hope they had was to have faith in the Son of God that was going to come through the seed of woman, through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was going to come from the loins of David himself, the man after God's own heart, the man that would be born of a virgin and would die on the cross and shed his blood. They had to look forward to that time. That's the reason Abraham's faith is so important. And the Apostle Paul uses it over and over and over again to stress we need the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed in that promise. So you see, the Word of God came down like dew from heaven from God through the prophets. Now look what it says in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being then the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God of the majesty on high. So you now see what he's saying? Now, we're living under a different covenant than the law of Moses was under. We're living under a different covenant than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived under. They were living under the patriarchal system. Those that lived and died under the Mosaical system lived during that span of time. How were they saved? They were saved by grace through faith, hoping in the Son of God that would die on the cross of Calvary. Now that covenant has been nailed to the cross and no longer exists. Well, what does exist? Well, the church that Jesus shed his blood and died for, the kingdom of Christ and the gospel that he delivered through the inspired apostle. You see, that's what led him to say all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's what led Peter to say that the Word of God came not by man, but by the will of God, who by inspiration wrote down the words of the Scriptures. You see why he would say to young Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, something happened. Along the way, that message was being disrespected. And the Hebrew writers were on the verge, or the Hebrew Christians were on the verge of turning away from the truth. They were on the verge of turning their backs on Christianity. They were on the verge of going back and trying to worship under a covenant that had been nailed to the cross of Calvary. Remember, if you will, Jesus made the statement in Matthew the 16th chapter when he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Well, what about you? Well, he said, Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And Jesus said, blessed on that, based on that confession of faith, I will build my church. I will establish my kingdom. That kingdom came into existence when Peter stood up on Pentecost and preached that first gospel sermon, and some 3,000 souls went down into existence. Went down into that watery grave and came up new creatures in Christ Jesus. The church, the kingdom, came into existence. And a very sincere lady came by our house yesterday afternoon. She said, I'd sure like to come back and study with you about this future kingdom that's going to take place. And it's going to be a marvelous thing. You see, it was evident from that statement that she was not leaning upon the word of God for her wisdom and her advice, because here's what Paul said. Paul told the Colossian brethren, "We've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son." Now, it's not uncommon to hear the religious world talk about the rapture. They talk about Jesus coming back to Jerusalem and sitting down on the throne of David's house in Jerusalem. Well, once again, I don't know where they got it. But it's not in the Word of God, because as we come back together tonight, we're going to talk about a statement from Jeremiah in the long, long ago that said there could no one ever again sit on David's throne from the literal city of Jerusalem. How plain could you make it to know? No one was going to ever sit on David's throne. It was because of disobedience. Because of the children of Israel. And a king by the name of Koineah, Jeremiah said, look, God told Jeremiah, said, you go tell him nobody's going to sit on his throne anymore. I'm done with it. But yet we've got people in the religious world telling us that Jesus is going to come back again. He's going to sit on that throne. Oh, by the way, Jesus is a descendant of King Koineah. We've got people that thumb their nose at the Apostle Paul, who said, we've been delivered from power and darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. The kingdom of heaven started on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and the earthly kingdom will last until the last day of this earthly kingdom. And then we're going to be part of the eternal kingdom that's going to last throughout the everlasting ages. That's the message that God taught to David. That's the message that God taught to Moses to teach to his people. But you see, now we're living under a different covenant, the covenant of Christ. And we've got religious people that are sincerely teaching things that it's evident it didn't come from the book, because it's not in the book. If anything, it directly contradicts the book. Now, we either got to make a commitment, folks. We've got to believe this book is the inspired word of God, or throw it out the window and live like we want to live. And that's the way most people are living. You see, there are preachers, sincere, and you know, we're so fortunate you can talk to people up here about the Bible. We can't do that back in Oxford. All they're caring about is getting their education from Ole Miss and going on and making their fortune. But up here, even preachers will talk to you. And some of them are dedicated, say they want to live and preach the Word of God, but they can't because they're hanging on to a Calvinistic doctrine that started under Augustine and was picked up by John Calvin. And we've been teaching it and preaching it in the religious world for some 600 or 700 years. It believes that you're totally depraved, that the kids inherit the sins of their mamas and their daddies, and they're predestined to be saved. Now, since I sit on this side, I'm going to use this side as an example. What that means is, there's a group of us that sit on this side of the building, and God chose them to be saved. There's nothing we can do to change that destiny. I heard one preacher in a debate say, I can leave my wife, die in the act of adultery, and go home and be with our Lord in heaven. And then you folks over here on the other side, if you're on the wrong side and you're not chosen by God, then you're going to be lost. I don't care how good you be, you're not going to make it. That is the Calvinistic system that penetrates our religious world that we're living in, and that's the reason you see so much emotionalism in the worship. You know, one of the things that we've learned in our study, that we decide based on the Word of God how we to worship. God doesn't want a bunch of clapping and swaying and dancing done in the assembly. He wants the assembly to be a group of people that comes together, that bow down to God with humility, understanding what a privilege it is to sit down at this table and drink the fruit of the vine and eat since the body that was shed on the cross of Calvary that makes it possible for us to be saved. And whoever, it makes no difference what color your skin might be, what part of the country you live in, what part of the world you're from, if you by faith accept God's grace, looking back to the cross and are obedient to this gospel that we're studying, and you're born again, and you come up out of that watery grave and you're a new creature in Christ, and there's one blessing about this blood that was shed on the cross. Once you accept that grace by faith and you're buried with your Lord in baptism and you come up to walk in newness of life, when we stumble and fumble along life's highway, if we repent of that sin and humbly ask our Lord, got a heart like old David, the blood will keep on washing and keep on cleansing. Isn't that a beautiful message? We don't have to mix it with something different. That's what they were trying to do in the Galatian churches. That's the reason Paul was so upset in Galatians chapter 1. He said, brethren, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ into another gospel. There be some that trouble you would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we are an angel from heaven, should preach any other message, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Now, Paul, what were they trying to do? They were New Testament Christians, hadn't been in the body very long. But there were Judaizing teachers that were infiltrating those churches. They said, look, brethren, you Gentiles can be saved just like us Jews, but you've got to be circumcised. You've got to observe the same feast days that we enjoy. Now, we need to be careful. Because, you see, we may have the proper name outside the building. It may be Church of Christ across the door. But we may rock and roll just like the Calvinistic movements. We may deny the Word of God just like the Calvinistic movements. Then on the other stream, we may be just like those Jewish teachers that were infiltrating those churches and saying, look guys, you can be saved, but you got to be circumcised. Got to observe those feast days. We were talking a little bit about the New Testament church. I'm convinced that very few members of the body of Christ that wear the name Church of Christ could have even worshipped in the church that Peter built on Pentecost. Now you think about that. Because you see, I think they tolerated and they studied with and they taught more people than we ever thought about teaching. That they associated with and studied with and convinced people you need to love, you need to leave those idolatrous marriages. You need to bring yourself out of the world and you need to live like the Bible says to live. Are we willing as New Testament Christians in our society today to be the church that Peter started on Pentecost? Well, if we are, we've got to have some patience, folks. And we've got to teach people out of the Calvinistic theory that has gone on for 700 years in the religious world around about us. The Bible talks about one church, not a multitude of denominations. Find them in the Bible. Not there. Well, how do we find about that church? It's right here in this book. How was it given to us? Like the rain comes from the heavens. Like the dew that penetrates the cross. Jeremiah said it came little by little, drop by drop, step by step, here a little and there a little. Guess what we have now? We have this book we call the Bible, the Word of God. It came a little by little, step by step, here a little, there a little. And it is the complete, inspired, revealed Word of God. And if we're going to benefit from it, we've got to develop a heart like David, and we've got to have the wisdom of Solomon in the sense that we're willing to examine what the Scriptures say with a penetrating glimpse. Now, it's easy for me to look at my friends in the religious world and say, now, this is what you've got to do. That's the easy side of it. The hard part is to turn that finger around and look at me and say, brother, here's what you've got to change. If you're going to be a humble and meek and contrite person, Isaiah said, this is the person that I'm going to listen to. This is the person that I'm going to lift up, that humble and contrite person that looks at the Word of God with a humble and a tender heart. Says, yes, Lord, you speak, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to try my best. Oh, we got tired of people. I believe we are. And we can, together, working together, live in such a way that we can set an example. There are people out there that are hungry, they're craving for, they want to know what the Bible teaches, and in many places where they worship, they'll never know. Because they're not going to hear a thimble's worth of Bible. And some of those places have the name Church of Christ across the board. So we've got something special. As a group of people that love the Word of God, that wants the Word of God taught, let's make sure we're willing for it to apply to our lives. Because when we do that, we'll change the way we act, the way we live. People can see Christ living in us. If you're in the audience, and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, whether you need the prayers of the congregation or you need to undergo that new birth in Christ, start your walk in the new kingdom. Why not take the opportunity to stay with us?